Well, good morning, everyone. As I said to Paul and to Peter, I can't seem to get to Hamilton during summer or spring or autumn. I get here every winter time. But at least it's nice and clear outside today, isn't it? And it is warm inside here. So, and it is nice to be with you. Good to see Ron again. Weren't here last time I was here, Ron. So that's a couple of years since I've seen you. But it is nice to be with you back here in Hamilton this morning. And I'm sure that as we open God's Word and as we look at what He has for us, that I hope that we will receive a blessing and when we leave this meeting this morning. Let's bow our heads as we invite Him to be with us as we open His Word this morning. Father in heaven, we're here to worship You this day. And we ask and invite Your Holy Spirit to be here and to touch each and every one of us as we open Your Word. We ask in Your name. Amen. I want you to think carefully this morning about some words in Dr. Luke's book. And if you have your Bibles with us, it's found in Luke chapter 5. He was one of the most unfortunate little boys you would ever see. He was deformed and he was disfigured. But she was absolutely gorgeous. In fact, she was paid by Disney just to show up and to smile and to make people feel good. Millions of people came to see her. Now, Max Licardo is a preacher. He's also an author. And he tells a story of a preacher, of a pastor, who had taken his children to Disneyland for the very first time. And I'm sure most of us here, or none of us here, may have ever been to Disneyland. But we've all heard about it. And the children came to Disneyland for the very first time. And they all came to see Cinderella. And they were all in Cinderella's magic castle. And the pastor's children were all running around, as were hundreds of other children. When suddenly, from a secret door, on the side of the building, on the side of this big hall, Cinderella walked in to the big ballroom. This beautiful young woman, dressed like Cinderella, direct from the fairy tale story. And as the pastor stands back and watches, he sees all the children, all the kids, all the mums to death, rush over to the side of the building where Cinderella was. And if it had been a boat, perhaps the boat would have capsized, but of course they'd all gone to one side. And then the pastor noticed something else out of the corner of his eye, on the other side of the room. He catches sight of two boys. One a teenager, evidently the older brother of the younger one. Now the older teenage boy, he was a normal looking young man. But his younger brother, apparently something unfortunate happened to him in his early life. And his body was all twisted and contorted. You know, it wasn't that this young man wasn't handsome. His body was all out of kilter. And the pastor looks at this young boy, and his heart just breaks as he looks over and watches all the other children. And then he thinks of all the kinds of misfortunes that this young boy is going to have in life because of his deformities. The kinds of issues that he would confront, like teasing at school, and maybe the subtle discrimination he would have when he gets older and he tries to find a job, and the difficulties that he'd have in finding a life partner. And the pastor looks back at Cinderella. And there she is, absolutely gorgeous. You know, Disney doesn't hire just anybody. Only the very, very best to represent Disney and to represent Cinderella. And the pastor looks at Cinderella. And then he looks at this little boy. And he sees an incredible contrast. I mean, to compare with this little boy, Cinderella has got it made for the rest of her life. So over on one side of the room, is a stunning young lady. Blonde hair, beautiful figure, surrounded by hundreds of children. Popular. Laughing. Waiting for children to come and pose with her and have their photographs taken. Mums and dads urging their children to get up close. And on the other side of the room, this little boy, all by himself, except for his older brother. This little boy is all alone. Faced with a lifelong struggle just to make it. And the pastor thinks to himself, you know, wouldn't it be nice if Cinderella would just cross the room and notice this poor little boy? Wouldn't it be great if somehow she would just come across and make him feel special? I have a question for you this morning. How does our God, how does God respond to our deformities? Because if we are honest with ourselves, we are damaged goods, aren't we? We're damaged goods big time. What does God do with people, with victims who have been broken? Perhaps no fault of their own. They've been violated, been abused physically, verbally, emotionally, and they're a wreck. How does God respond to those people? You know, sometimes perhaps because of people's own choices, but sometimes they have compounded to their own problems because of their lifestyles. You know, this morning we don't have to guess how God responds, do we? Because Jesus modelled for us a definite statement of what God is like. And God loves unfortunate people. He loves undisadvantaged people. God embraces these people with his love. And he plans a good future for them. And one day in Luke chapter 5, the great physician, Dr. Luke, recorded something that only he noticed. The other gospel writers didn't notice this particular little detail. And Luke tells us that one day Jesus was teaching on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And he'd been there preaching, he'd been there healing. And there was a huge crowd gathered around. The Bible says 5,000 men. And if you add another 5,000 for each man's wife, and maybe two or three children, you maybe have between 20 and 30,000 people there listening to Jesus on the sea, on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And he's speaking to the people. And on the outskirts of the crowd, on the very edges of this large crowd, the people heard a startling sound. Unclean! Unclean! The legally required call of a leper. Now, whenever a leper approached a crowd of this kind, the law required that he announce his presence. You know, but lepers were never supposed to approach a big crowd of people like this, no matter what. In fact, once you have been diagnosed with leprosy, you were an outcast. You were cut off from your home, cut off from your family, cut off from your church, cut off from your business. Because everyone knew, and even the rabbis taught it, that if you had leprosy, it was a result of a curse from God himself. Lepers were zero. They were the nobodies in society. Even worse, they were the ultimate deformed people. And this leper comes forward, and he barges into the crowd and heads straight for Jesus. And the crowd started elbowing each other out of the way, scattering like rabbits before a searchlight. This leper had no guarantee that Jesus would even give him the time of day. Because the rabbis taught, and they considered Jesus to be a rabbi, they taught people to throw rocks at these lepers in disgust of how they looked, of how they were. And so this leper was taking his own life into his hands, knowing what the rabbis taught. And there were rabbis in that crowd there on this particular day. But for him, it was obvious that God didn't like him. God didn't love him. Otherwise, he wouldn't have had this disease, leprosy. What did he have to lose? He'd already lost his family. He'd already lost his home. He'd lost his church. What did he have to lose? Would it make any difference today if he offended just a few more people? But then he thought to himself, now what if Jesus actually healed me? He can scarcely imagine what that would be like, because he'd heard stories down in the leper colony why Jesus actually healed epileptics. He had heard that Jesus had actually restored some deformed limbs. He had even heard that someone with demon possession had been healed by Jesus. Surely it wouldn't be any more difficult to heal him than to heal someone who was possessed with a demon. And surely he wasn't any more cursed than the person who had epilepsy. Here in Luke chapter 5, verse 12, reaching Jesus, finally as the crowd parts and he comes through, the leper throws himself down on the ground, falls on his face in front of Jesus, and begs Jesus, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Lord, if you are willing. Have you ever approached God with that same amount of faith and also unbelief? Lord, if you are willing. You know that God can do anything he wants to, don't you? If he wants to. But the question is this morning, does he want to help you? Is God willing? Lord, what is your attitude to me? Do you care about lepers? Do you care about deformed and disfigured people? Isolated. Socially thought to be a curse from God. What do you want to do? Lord, are you willing? Now, I want you to notice here something that Dr. Luke noticed, that none of the other gospel writers noticed. You know, Dr. Luke was a physician. And I guess, as Peter would tell you, physicians and doctors are taught to look for little signs and symptoms when they interview their patients. Jesus didn't say a word at first. Instead, Jesus did something that was totally astonishing, outstanding. Notice what it says in verse 13. Jesus reached out his hand and he touched this man. Jesus touched this man. Now, I'd like to think, maybe just to get the point across, that Jesus might have gone and given this man a big bear hug. He might have gripped him. Gripped him firmly in front of thousands and thousands of people. Jesus just made contact with the most deformed and disfigured person in society. And the crowd would have gasped in horror. Because in their culture, if you touched a leper, then you became a leper. You became an outcast. And you had to be shipped off to the leper colony. You could not touch a leper, or you would be under the same ban that they had to live under. So this crowd is absolutely stunned. And the leper himself would have been absolutely stunned. He had never, ever, in his wildest dreams, would have imagined that Jesus would have actually touched him. Maybe he would have hoped that maybe Jesus would wave a magic Disney wand and he would be healed. Or he would maybe say some magic words and the leprosy would leave him. But never, never in his wildest imagination or dreams did he think that Jesus would actually touch him. Because, you see, by touching this man, by grasping this leper, Jesus now entered into the leper's world. And friends, this morning, that is the gospel of God. That touch declared the good news that I am always with you. With God's amazing grace, I care about you. I love you. I want what is best for you. No matter what others may think about you, no matter what you have done, or how you feel about yourself, I treasure you. You are mine. And I am honoured to touch you. Verse 13 says, Jesus reached out his hand and he touched the man. And then he said these words, I am willing. Be clean. And the Bible says immediately the leprosy left him. You know, at the heart of the gospel of God is the almost unbelievable good news that God loves us, that God cares for us. He loves the unfortunate person. He loves those who are disadvantaged. He loves those who are down at the bottom of the heap. You know, but Jesus doesn't always heal us physically. He doesn't always protect us from some of the things and tragedies that happen in life. But he does always stay in contact with our pain. And God's message for you this morning is, if you feel lonely, if you feel isolated, if you feel cut off, abandoned, God's message for you this morning is this, that I do love you, I do care for you, and I want you with me. I want to put my arms around you, and I want to touch you this morning. I want to satisfy the deepest needs that you have. I want to hug you big time. You know, sometimes when I've been away and I come home from my wife, she doesn't just give a little kiss on the cheek. Sometimes she will give you that full bear hug. You know, that the head to toe one. I miss you. I'm glad you're home. I love you. Jesus wants to satisfy all of us. He wants to satisfy our deepest needs. And he says, I'm maybe not going to take away all of your pain. I'm not even going to take away some of the diseases that may be afflicting you in your life. But I promise this, that I will always call you my son. I will always call you my daughter. And I have a place for you in my home. You are mine. And that's the full length hug from the God we serve. You know, Dr. Carl Menzinger, and he was one of the great contemporary figures in medicine and psychiatry, startled the world many years ago when he told his staff at his clinic in the United States. He said that love is the best medicine for the sickness of this world. He said that 9/10 of the people who go into hospital are not suffering from some sort of disease that they think they're having. They are suffering from a lack of love. And there's a little lady who wrote about 150 books many years ago. And she said that a lot of the diseases of mankind could be healed and cured if we just loved them. If we would touch them. If we would reach out to these people. And Dr. Menzinger went on to tell his staff that one of the most important things you can do for your patients is to love them. Because when a person learns to give and when a person learns to receive love, their recovery is so much quicker. He said most people don't need a hypodermic. They need people to love them. Real human people who will love them, who will come close to them, who will touch them. And what I want to say this morning is that there are still lepers out there this morning in our society. People who are suffering in conditions beyond their control. People who feel ostracized from society. You know, I often read in stories from Africa. The AIDS epidemic is horrific in Africa. Mums and dads have AIDS. Their children have AIDS. And their life expectancy is not long. But you know, this morning, God isn't embarrassed by any problems that we have. He accepts us as we are. He reaches out to love you, to accept you no matter what condition you're in, no matter what you have done. He knows the struggle that you go through. And someday, He will liberate us. He knows your struggles. But today we need to proclaim God's grace. The grace that He loves every one of us. He cares for us. He's there to support us. He knows the struggles that you go through. Come back to Cinderella's castle for a minute. You know, we're told about the pastor who had these two children who were watching Cinderella. And she comes through this secret door, all dressed up, looking magnificent. And she walks in there, and all the boys and girls and the mums and dads rush over to the side, there to take photos and to touch Cinderella. And this poor little boy, all by himself, on the other side of the room, except for his brother. Two little boys. And as Cinderella moves into the great ballroom, the pastor notices that she's very slowly starting to move across this room. Very slowly at first, because there are hundreds and hundreds of kids surrounding her, wanting to get photos with her. And she stops, and she poses, and she smiles, and she laughs at them. But slowly the pastor notices she is very slowly and regally making her way across this ballroom, straight towards this little deformed boy. And as the pastor watches, the closer she gets, the greater the contrast that he sees between this little girl and this little boy. Here is this gorgeous young lady possessing all the privileges of life. And here is this deformed little boy facing all the difficulties and hardships that physical brokenness brings. But when Cinderella reaches this little boy, she did the almost unthinkable. Now, if you ever go to Disneyland, they tell me that if you ever see Goofy and Mickey Mouse and Donald Duck, there is one thing that Disney never allows these people to do. They can get their photos taken, they can smile, they can touch. But there is one thing that Disney's characters never do, and that is they never speak. They are not allowed to say one word. They are forbidden to speak. They bow and they pose with children. They nod their heads, but they never speak. And when Cinderella finally reaches the spot where this little boy is, she got down on one knee and she kissed this little boy, this broken little boy, all by himself. That one little boy. And friends, that's the gospel, isn't it? In our brokenness, in our deformities, Jesus, the God himself, comes down and he kisses us. You know, our brokenness doesn't drive him away. In fact, it draws him to us. This pen of inspiration says, our great need is the only thing that commends us to God. And that's why he loves us, because we are so deformed. We are such damaged goods. But as we learn about God's wonderful grace, he wants us to go out. He wants us to proclaim that grace to others by touching them, by loving them. He wants us to touch others with our hands, our talents, our lips, our smiles, our gifts of healing, a loaf of bread for our neighbour next door. You see, in fairy tale stories, the kiss of a princess is very powerful. And someday soon, when Jesus comes, his touch, his kiss is going to transform all of us into princes and princesses, into sons and daughters of the great King. Everybody who comes to him for healing, his touch is going to make us whole. Our minds will be changed. Our bodies will be healed. Thank God this morning that you and I have the privilege of knowing about God's amazing grace. Today God wants to reach down and touch each and every one of us and fill us with his amazing grace.